Well, we've only got two left on our series on lifestyle. And I'd like to start reading from Luke chapter 9. This week is, the basis of this week is called ministry. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. But let's just read Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, "Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now let's jump to chapter 10, again, starting at verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the labourers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, sack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the labourer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" When I started thinking about this subject, I thought, ministry. Lord, how am I going to deal with ministry in lifestyle? Because ministry, we all know, we've done some training, most of us have done training in how to do ministry, and how to minister to people in the church. And of course, lots of you came with us when we went to Bridport, and you were the ministry team. So why talking about ministry? God, what on earth am I talking about? Ministry, how are we going to pick this one up? And he said to me, "What's the phrase that I've given you for this lifestyle?" And of course, hopefully you're getting to know it now. It's when an event happens around you, no matter how small, you react in a godly way and not a worldly way, so that people may ask you, "What makes you different?" And then you have the opportunity to give them a reason for the hope you have before you. So something started to click in my mind, and I want to go right back to the beginning. Perhaps it's helpful. We've got two visitors this morning who've not been with us before, so, and I didn't know you were going to be here, so I haven't done it this way specifically for you. And it's interesting that the word that Jill gave is exactly, more or less, fits in to eventually what I'm going to be talking about. And she didn't know what I was going to be saying. It's too dangerous to tell your wife beforehand. She might tell you you got it wrong. We started the fellowship based on the book of Ephesians. Right. Why did God do that? Because it was so important that we know who God is, what he has done for us, that he's created us before the beginning of the world, which is mind-blowing in itself. Right, that we might know who he is and what he's done and the enormity of what Jesus has done for us. That was the basis of where we started. So that knowing that, we were created as new people we would live life differently because of what he's done. That our whole life would be different. We would be radically different from the world. And in being radically different from the world, we would be noticed. And he said right at the end of Ephesians, you need to stand because you're going to have everything thrown at you. That's where we started. And then he gave us this lifestyle series, which was to help us and challenge. And boy, I've been challenged by the things that we've been talking about how that change of lifestyle will help us to be the radical people that we should be. And I wonder, why did he give the topics in the order he gave them? Because it's you know, I wouldn't have, if I'd have chosen it, I wouldn't have done it in that sequence, because I think other ones are slightly more important. But the first one he gave us was about giving. And I said, Lord, why did you give us that one first? And a phrase came to mind, you know, the very last part of somebody who gets converted is their wallet. And yet he put that right at the beginning, talking about the need for giving. Not because he needs our money. He doesn't need our money. You know, and as a fellowship, really, if all we ever did was we never got any bigger and everybody bought a packet of biscuits and some milk, we wouldn't need your money as a fellowship. So why is he talking about giving? It's because of that phrase. Because people will notice there is something radically different about you. You see, it's easy to give to the family. Well, depending what your family's like. It's easy to give. When the family ask for something, when your children ask, you give, don't you? We know how to be good parents. It's easy to give to the wider family. It's easy to give to your friends. You know, when Ali and Mark left to go to New Zealand, we gave a love gift for them to go to New Zealand. It's easy to give to your friends. And the things that are going on in the news at the moment, we had the disaster in Haiti, and now you've got the Pakistan disaster. You can emotionally give to things like that. But God wants our hearts changed so that we give when he says, that person in the queue at Tesco's, I want you to pay for their groceries. You've no idea who they are. You don't know what they are. He wants our hearts to be in a mode of giving, so that we are radically different to other people, so that somebody will come along and say, what is different about you? Why did you do that? That's why he asked us to start with giving. And if it's something that you're not used to, he said, that's where we start. We start with the tithing, irrespective of whether you give 10% or 1% and build. It's to learn how to give. Because giving is something that should be a natural part of our daily life. And then we went on to time. Right? Spending time with God. You know, they talk about, you must always, as a husband or wife, you must spend quality time with your spouse. You must spend quality time with your children. What about quality time with God? You know, Jesus walked, when he was on the earth, he spent quality time with his Father. He would go out into the wilderness at night. He would spend that time with the Father. And if he had to do it to be able to fulfill his ministry on earth, then we must do it as well, because we need to spend that time with him. What is it, an hour? Is it 30 minutes? Is it 10 minutes? Is it 5 minutes? Whatever is comfortable for you. It might be that to start with, the best you can do is 5 minutes, but then you build, because you get so excited by being in the presence of God, you can actually spend time with him. And it's quality time. Yes, you can spend time the whole day. You can walk, whatever you're doing, you can be chatting with God, but it's not really the quality time. You know, Jesus took himself out away into the wilderness to be alone with God, and we sometimes need to do that. You know that we run the soaking sessions here on once a month. Now, we don't need you to come to soaking sessions. We can have a soaking session quite well on our own. But we make it available so that you can get away from the world, turn off the old mobile phone so you can't be disturbed, and soak in God's presence. And that's the starting point, so that you can hear his voice. So that when you're in Tesco's and he says, I want you to pay for that person's groceries, or you're in the petrol station and he says, the guy in front can't afford his petrol, please go and pay it for him, or whatever it is, that you recognise his voice. Because the only way you're going to recognise his voice is by spending quality time with him. And then I talked about you are what you eat. And everybody's eyes lit up, all food. But we weren't talking about food. Because I said your eyes are the window of your soul. What you take in through your eyes, whether it's TV, whether it's plays, whether it's books, theatre, whatever it is, if it's garbage that goes in, it's garbage that will come out. Whatever you put in through your eyes is what will come out. So when that event occurs and you react, is it going to be the garbage that comes out, or is it going to be the good stuff? So we talked about needing to think about and be challenged about what we're letting our eyes look at, and in some case our ears hear. And the one I would have put first, but he didn't, he put it fourth, was forgiveness. And if you remember, Ali spoke about the need for forgiveness. And we all know that, don't we? We've all read it. We've all talked about it. And we know that Jesus said, when he was going through the Lord's Prayer, and he said, if you don't forgive others, then the Father won't forgive you. You know, big, deep breath there. And it's self-preservation. If I don't forgive others, then Father isn't going to forgive me. And there's no way I want to be in a place where the Father doesn't forgive me. But it's more than that. It's actually about forgiving people when things happen to you that you weren't expecting. Like walking out and finding somebody's backed into your car. You know, what do? Do you get angry or do you forgive them? And move on from there. You know, just as a little sideline, that happened to us. You know, somebody, we came out of a shop and somebody had backed into the door of our car. Nice big dent. So we'd had a problem with that car. The door wouldn't shut properly. And now we had a big dent in it. And we went to repairers and they quoted us £350 to £500 to have it repaired, which sort of takes away the concept because we're trying to sell it. And then I found out that the guy who used to do bodywork repairs, although he's in retirement, he just does one now and again. So I went down and he's repaired the door. It's 99% perfect. And he said, oh, and by the way, your door didn't shut properly, so I'll fix that as well. £40. God blessed us through that and has fixed the door, so the car's now ready. In fact, the £40 to fix the door would have been good enough, let alone the bit about the dent in the door. But it's being able to have a heart that will forgive others when the things that you don't expect come round the corner and clobber you. A heart of forgiveness, so that we react in a godly way and not a worldly way. And then Jill went on to talk about words. Do we curse people or do we bless them? You know, I don't know about you, but I think the world is built around, it's me. I'm going to get whatever I can for it. And if you get in my way, I'm going to give you a hard time. The world sense is that they curse, they don't bless. Whereas the Christian is to bless, not to curse. Because, you know, what is it? It's my right. We don't have any rights. I don't want rights as Christians, because rights means justice. And I don't know about you, but I don't want the justice of God. It's frightening, the justice. I want the mercy of God. It's mercy that I beg for, not justice. And I want to be able to give mercy to other people. I want to bless them, not curse them. So that when something occurs in your life and you get upset, somebody treads on your toe, whether it's physical or just emotional, you actually pour out blessing and not cursing. So we're in a situation where we're able to give as God asks. We spend time with him, so we recognize his voice. We've got good things going in, not bad things, so that the bad things don't come out when we get trodden on, and we can forgive people and we bless them but don't curse them. And then we talked about the things that get in the way that might be stopping that. The things that get in the way between us and God. We talked about idols. The biggest one, of course, being us. Often we're more important than God is. So we talked about there's the ourselves, the family can get in the way between us and God. It can be the sport we play. It can be the, you know, the TV program, must watch the TV, mustn't get in the way of God. The games we play, whatever it is. Or it could be that little thing that we brought back from somewhere that he sat in the corner, which is a landing pad for some, for the demonic to sit on, so they can sit on your shoulder and go, oh, I wouldn't do that. Or why don't you go and do this? And then Michael talked to us about church and how it was important to be church. You know, we've struggled with the whole concept of, are we a church or are we a fellowship? And lots of people turn around and have said, how's your little church going? And I think, cringe. And I think, actually, we're not. It's not my church. The church is the church of Jesus. It's his body here on earth. And we're just a part of that body. It's a fellowship because it's not my fellowship. It's our fellowship. It's everybody involved and included. And that's the important thing. We're not a church. We do church. If you understand what I'm saying. And there were three lines that came out from the little playlet that we did on church, which I just want to read because I thought they were so good. If you remember, Peter was having a conversation with Jesus about church and he didn't quite like the answers that he got. And Jesus says this, Peter, Peter, don't worry about the church. That's God's problem, not yours. You set your eyes on the kingdom and God will make clear what should be the shape of the church. For God wants the church to be the servant of the kingdom, not the master. To celebrate the kingdom, not to dominate it. To be a sign of the good news, not just a reminder of the bad. So we're doing church. And then last week, Bill reminded us that when we're doing really well and we're taking on board all these things, and a phrase that he has used several times is that hell has noticed that we're around. Now, where things are starting to happen. We've had remarkable answers to prayer. You know, in the last few weeks, we've had incredible answers to prayer. And let's keep praying because it's fantastic to see God working. But hell knows we're here. And the way that we can be drawn away from walking that lifestyle, that radical lifestyle, is through temptation. You know, and we, as Bill rightly said, temptation is not a sin. We will all get tempted, but it's being strong enough to stand against that temptation. And when we're doing this, we will get noticed. And that's when it will come against us. So you ask, okay, what's all that got to do with ministry? Well, let's go back to the phrase. So that when we're doing all of that, so that when an event occurs around us, no matter how small, we react in a godly way and not a worldly way. So that people will ask, what is different about you? What then comes in? Your testimony. That's where the ministry starts, your testimony. And those who've been in a house group with me before will know that I'm quite passionate about this. And I'm not talking about the testimony that says in 1966 I went forward at Billy Graham when he was at Bristol Football Club and I gave my heart, I felt a funny... It's not that testimony. You see, it's the testimony not of history, but of the here and now. We live in a society which is here and now. They want instant to everything. So they're not interested, in some respects, not even interested what you were doing last month. It's what's happening in your life now. And your testimony will change as God does things in your life. And if you, what we're talking about is a 30 second to 1 minute, and that when you're giving a testimony, that is a lifetime. You know, it's what they used to call, the Americans called the elevator testimony. You know, you get in at the top of the building, you get in the elevator, you've given your testimony by the time the elevator gets to the bottom. You know, you're talking 30 seconds to a minute and you're there and you've given it. If you can't do that, then you need to practice it. And in house groups, we will, folks. You've got this to look forward to. We'll practice it. And if you don't know what to say, write it down. Find somebody you can trust, which may or may not be your spouse, and write it down and write it out. Not so that, you know, when somebody says, why are you different, you can go blah 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 and bore the pants off them, but so that it's there in your mind and you know what you can talk about. If you were to, she's not here, she's gone on holiday, but if you were to ask Abby what her testimony is, I'm sure the here and now testimony would be that last week she came into the service with a swollen gland, an enormous earache, pain in her ear, and not feeling well. And we prayed for her at the beginning of the service, and Jill was praying with her with somebody else, and they watched the gland go down, the pain went, and she was fine. That will be a here and now testimony, but given in such a way that it explains that it's Jesus who's done it. But you don't cast your pearls before swine. What do I mean by that? It's not, this is what Jesus has done, so you've got to give your heart to Jesus so that you can be fine. No, it's not about that. Even if you go to the greatest evangelistic outreach in the Bible, Peter stood up and didn't say, you've all got to give your hearts to Jesus. They asked the question, what's different about you? They actually said, you're all drunk. And he didn't turn around and say, you've got to become like us. He said, no, you don't understand. Here and now, we've been filled with the Spirit. What, they're not drunk. They've been filled with the Spirit. He gave a here and now testimony. And then when they asked, because the Holy Spirit convicted them, what shall we do? Then he gave the second part, which is you need to repent of your sins and give your lives to Jesus. So until they ask that question, however it comes, how can I be like you? I need to be like this. I wish I was like that. You bring in the second part at that stage. So that testimony is so important. It's the start of your walk in ministry with other people. And of course, if there's somebody ill, then you can pray for them to be healed. But the same thing happens. And in order to do that, you've got to be listening and hearing from God, so that you're going and praying for the right people. There's a lovely story that Carol Arnott tells. She was in this country. I don't understand this, but I've just got to repeat it because this is what she said. When she was leaving the country, she went into the duty-free and bought a lipstick. And when she got it home, it was the wrong colour. So when she came back the next time, she went back to the duty-free shop to ask if she could exchange it. And when she went in, she felt that God was saying to her, the woman behind the counter is ill. So she said to her, is there something wrong with you? And the woman was so ill that she was, I can't remember what it was, but she was thinking of going home because she couldn't cope with the pain anymore. What she then did was to tell her that she believed in Jesus, that she believed Jesus could heal her. Would she like her to pray for her? See, she laid out the situation that was different. She offered love and compassion to this woman. The woman could have said no, but she said yes, because she was probably desperate and didn't know any different. But she made sure that the woman knew she was praying through Jesus, that it wasn't just any old prayer, that's what was happening. She prayed for the woman. The woman was instantly healed and turns round and says to her, "What was that?" There's your question. That's the question. So she said, "That was Jesus on the outside of your body. Would you like him on the inside?" You know, the woman could have said no, but she said, "Yes, please." So she led her through to the Lord. Right? At each stage, there was the statement, the question, and the response. What happens next is very interesting, because the supervisor then comes across, and I can only presume it's because of the way she was dressed. She knew she was a Muslim. I've got nothing against Muslims. But she came up to her, and the supervisor said, "What's going on?" Because the woman's no longer behind the counter, she's now out in the front. And the woman says, "This lady's just prayed for me and I've been healed. I've been totally healed." And Carol turns to this woman and says, "Have you got anything wrong with you?" "Oh yeah, I've got pain in my neck, and it's all across my shoulders, and it's giving me a headache." And she goes through the same process. "Would you like me to pray for you? And I'll pray through Jesus who died on the cross that he would heal you." And the woman said, "No, I can't do that." And Carol just said, "Well, when you're ready, if you ask a Christian, they'll pray for you to be healed." And she went on her way. You see, she couldn't do it, but she made the right statement. Sometimes when you're led to pray for people, it seems like nothing happened. I had two managers who worked for me when I was at the council. One was about 50, the other was about 30. The 30-year-old got kidney stone. Very, very painful. Was off work, went round to see him, and he was absolutely terrified. Because the doctor had said, the way that most kidney stones go is you pass them. And if you think you're in pain now, you wait till you pass this stone. So he was white. Absolutely terrified about the concept of him passing a kidney stone. He knew I was a Christian. I told him again, and I said that through Jesus, can I pray for you to be healed? And he sat there in the chair, eyes open, almost gripping the arms, because he was frightened to death that what was going to happen. He was going to pass this stone when I prayed for him. And I just prayed, "Come Holy Spirit, just pray that the stone would disappear and he wouldn't have to pass it." Well, a week later, he was back at work. And I said to him, "You look a bit better." He got colour in his cheeks and he looked happy. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Oh, the stone's gone." I said, "Really? What, did you pass it?" He said, "No, it just disappeared." And not another word was said. You see, he didn't mention Jesus. But I've laid a little bit of something in his life, and hopefully somebody will pick that up later on. The second one, the 50-year-old, very funny, this situation. It's not true to say he walked into my office. He hobbled into my office, sat down. I said, "What on earth's wrong with you?" I'd have to say, at 50-year-old playing football, it was probably not a good idea, but he'd screwed his knee up and he couldn't walk. And I said, "Would you like me to pray for you?" And he said, "Yes, will it hurt?" And I said, "Now, this guy's wasn't a, you know, he was a man's man, you might say." And I said, "Just hold my hand." So he stretched across the desk and he held my hand. Now, if anybody had walked in at that moment, that could have been an interesting conversation, couldn't it? And I just said, "Father, I just ask that you'd bless Fred," not his real name, "and you'd take the pain and heal his knee." And he got up and walked out. Never said another word. Right, but the seed had been sown and there was an opportunity for doing something. We've got to take those opportunities in the world, even if we don't nothing happens and there's nothing further to go from, we have to take those opportunities and give the opportunities are there. But if somebody doesn't say, how did that happen? Well, did you do that? You don't have that opportunity. And then you've just got to bite your lip and go no further. Jesus said, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead. I've not actually raised the dead yet. I've been into one or two ICUs where they've more or less been, and I've seen them walk out of it. But not, I haven't actually raised anybody from the dead. Deliver them from the demonic. We've done that. And then cleanse the lepers. Well, in this country, you don't see many lepers these days. And there are some around the world, but it's nowhere near as prevalent as it used to be. But and this is me saying this, I think there is leprosy in this country, but it's not about the skin. I think the leprosy in this country comes about from addiction. It's the drug addicts. And he commands us to go and cleanse them and help them and pray for them. And we can, by prayer, bring them off drugs. We can only do it with the Holy Spirit. There's no other way we can do it, led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit all the time, all through his ministry. And if we don't do that, we open ourselves up to a big problem. Remember, Bill reminded us last week about the sons of Sceva. Seven men who went into one house to one man. And they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we command you to come out. And the demon said, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, and I choose my words well. Who the hell are you? Right? And then this one man with this demon inside beat them all up and they left the house naked. It just absolutely destroyed them. We have got to be working within the power of the Holy Spirit in all that we do and led by the Holy Spirit. We need to know who we are. We need to know who is in us. And then we go in faith as we walk in that ministry. That's why I believe God has started this fellowship on Ephesians with that really strong, solid grounding, and then built on it through the lifestyle. And it's so important for where we are going as a fellowship. Where are we going? I'll tell you. We're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And I'd like to finish with reminding you of a Christmas card. We were down in Cornwall praying round a retreat with friends who had just taken over. It was dark. This was in the countryside in Cornwall. It was quite a dark environment, apart from the fact that it was night time. And we were standing outside with torches and walking around the building, praying around it. And God reminded me of a Victorian picture on a Christmas card, where they're all got their mufflers and their furred collars, and the men had big hats and the long coats, and they're standing around in a group singing carols with a lantern on a pole. Right? And the light, because it's a picture, they've depicted the light from the lantern as a yellow zone, and you can see it, and there is a yellow circle on the floor, and they're standing there. Outside of that yellow circle is darkness. Outside of the light is darkness. It's so important that we stay in the light. And what he showed me is that they're holding the lantern as a group, and the light doesn't move until you step forward, and then the light goes ahead of you. And when you take the light with you, it will take you into the darkness and will be there with you. It's no good saying, here's the light, bang, and then stepping out into the darkness and not taking the Holy Spirit with you. Because when you step out into the darkness without the Holy Spirit and the light of God, you put yourselves in danger. And that's not where we want to be. We want to be covered by the Holy Spirit, by the wings of the Spirit. We want to nestle under his wings. That is the whole way that we're going. As a fellowship, we're going to follow the footsteps of Jesus. Where that will take us, I've no idea. But I'm reminded of what Michael said when he and Sheila said they wanted to come with us. He said, it's like jumping off a cliff. We have no idea where we're going, but it's going to be exciting. And that's where we're going to go. Follow in the footsteps of Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit. Led by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit come and lead us. You can sit, you can stand, you can kneel, you can do whatever you like. But he's going to come and get you. Father, I just ask now, through Jesus, that you'd send your Holy Spirit upon us. That you would lead us in the light, that you would lead us to the people that you want us to talk to. And Lord, give us the boldness and the wisdom to know how to speak, when to speak, and when not to speak. In Jesus' name, come, Holy Spirit.